Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew, the 28th chapter. I want to read the first six verses of the 28th chapter of Matthew. The theme of our message this morning is this: Mastered by a Miracle. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. In recent days and weeks, we have read of kidnappings in Berlin, bombings in San Francisco, terrorist attacks in Israel. We are more aware than ever before that alcoholism is the world's number one drug problem. We have heard that the divorce rate in our county, Johnson County, nearly matches the marriage rate. Have you ever wondered what in the world is wrong with planet Earth? I'll tell you, mankind needs to be mastered by a miracle. Not something out of a bottle, not some kind of a pill, not some kind of a cause, but a miracle that makes life worth the living. Now, when we talk about a miracle, what are we talking about? I like Paul Freiling's definition of a miracle. He says a miracle is that benevolent result when the overarching will and action of God, operating within his own laws of nature, bear upon a situation where human knowledge, skill, and effort are frustrated and where natural processes in their normal rate of function are unable to produce the desired result. Such an event as this occurred in history's majestic miracle. The creation of the universe, it couldn't have happened by itself. It took a mighty act of God. The Apostle John said, In the beginning was the Word, and this term refers to the living personality of God. John goes on to say, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. All things were made by Him. This was the majestic miracle of creation. As one has said, only God could ever have produced the meticulously accurate structure, system, and synchronization that our universe has. So dependable is the movement of the universe, we can send men to the moon and instruments to other planets, their landings calculated on the consistent, clock-like movement of the heavenly bodies. And God did it all. Now you say to me this morning, I don't believe that. I believe that somehow it all happened. Well, friend, whenever I hear anybody say that, I say, now here is obviously a fellow who hadn't gone to school long enough. Because if you've gone to school very long, if you studied anything about the earth and all who are upon the earth and the universe, I thought as I was in that airplane yesterday, flying back from Canada, where we had the privilege of speaking to the great Canada Central District and two great rallies on Friday, why, I thought as we were flying along there and looking up into various heavenly bodies and looking up and realizing that I was some 35,000 feet above the earth and looking up and realizing there was no way that I could see all the way to the top of wherever up is. We haven't even figured out how far up is or how far down is. We know so little really about our universe. But it all seems to work so very well. It has obviously been masterminded by the greatest mind in the universe. There is no other adequate explanation for the world as we know it this day. But I'll tell you this. The climax of the majestic miracle of creation was the creation of man in the image of God. When God made you, it was a majestic miracle. You're part of a divine plan. And oh, if you could be mastered by the miracle of creation, you'd be well on your way to life's greatest discovery if you could come to grips with the fact this morning that you are not here by an accident. You are here in the plan and providence of God, who masterminded a perfect plan for your life, just as he has masterminded a universe where all things work together with clock-like precision. Oh, I'll tell you this morning, friend of mine, if you're frustrated, if you're discouraged and distressed and disheartened because your world isn't working very well, then I say to you this morning, recognize that the majestic miracle of creation has brought you into being, and God has a master plan for your life. Oh, let yourself be mastered by that miracle this morning. But the second miracle I speak of is the magnificent miracle of the incarnation. The Word of God tells us the Word became flesh. God himself now becomes a part of the created order. He becomes a man to communicate the personality, the will and the love of God. He is the God-man. He was born of a virgin, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now I grant you, many dispute this miracle of the incarnation. They allow for the fact that he was a good man. Some even allow for the fact that this one Jesus was indeed a very special person. And God revealed himself through this one called Jesus. It was really a matter of a personality invasion. God took over his life, but of course he left him at death. Well, you can explain it away if you will, but you miss the magnificent miracle if you do. I believe God, who said concerning this one called Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." It is because of the magnificent miracle of the incarnation, the coming of Christ, that the word sin no longer has a hopeless ring to it. There is now a cure for sin. It's called the blood of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you say, "I recognize that I have the sin problem in my life. Oh, I don't go out and commit illegal deeds, but I know within my heart I am not doing what God wants me to do. I know that I am rebelling against the will of God for my life." But oh, is there any cure? Is there any cure for this sin thing that dwells within me? Yes, 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 there is a cure for the disease called sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin no longer need have dominion over you, my friend. One day, Jonas Salk was honored at a banquet for his life-saving discovery of the Salk polio vaccine. Oh, can you remember what a dreaded disease it was and still is? The doctors tell us that we still need to remember to have our children given the vaccine. We still need to take precautionary measures against it because the illness is still there. But we have this wonderful medication to control it. But I can remember what a dreaded disease it was. Recently, while I was at Bethany Nazarene College and First Church there for their spring revival, the singer that worked with us in that wonderful week there, his name is Gary Haynes. He's a student at Nazarene Bible College. Wonderful singer. I hope we can have him here sometime to sing for us. But Gary Haynes, his body has been twisted and bent by this disease called polio. When I was in high school, one of our coaches contracted bulbar polio. And I can remember yet that funeral procession circling past our high school. It was a dark day for all of us. But I can also remember that day when I walked into the corner drugstore after school and saw there the headlines of the evening newspaper that said just three words, "Cure for polio." Now, we almost never hear about it anymore. In fact, the MC for this banquet that I mentioned for Dr. Salk was preparing for the event, and his young son asked him where he was going. He said, "Well, I'm going to this banquet where we're going to honor Dr. Salk for the many contributions he's made. And you remember, he's the one who found the cure for polio." And his son said, "Dad, what's polio?" And when Dr. Salk heard that story, tears came to his eyes. For he said he had dreamed of the day when polio was so completely cured that people would ask that question, "What's polio?" Because of the magnificent miracle of the incarnation, those of us who one day walked in sin and found that this one who came to live and to die for us and live again, that he'd provided a cure for the sin problem. that when we ask him to forgive our sins because of the precious blood he shed on Calvary's brow, he is able to forgive us and to cleanse our hearts from sin, so that we who have been walking the Christ walk for some time, from time to time, have to even be reminded of the fact that there was ever a time when we walked in sin. And one day, because of the magnificent miracle of the incarnation, those of us who will walk the streets of heaven will in those days say to one another, isn't it great? The cure for sin is complete. It's no longer a part of our vocabulary. Jesus has completely cured the most dreaded of all diseases, the sin disease, all because of the magnificent miracle of the incarnation. But now, finally, let's talk about the mightiest miracle of them all. The mightiest miracle of them all. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the mightiest miracle. It is the mightiest miracle not only because it may be the greatest in magnitude or importance, but because without it, the miracle of creation would still have produced only fallen man, lost in sin, able only to die. The miracle of the incarnation would have produced only a magnificent, sinless life and a noble, heroic death that might indeed have had atoning virtue for the forgiveness of sins, but would never have been able to bring a dead believer to life and to glory. So the mightiest miracle occurred that first Easter dawn, when Christ broke the bounds of death, when the word tells us he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The first two great miracles began with new materials. This one restored and perfected what had been marred and debased. There had been other miracles of raising the dead. There was that interruption of that funeral procession in the city of Nain, when the widow of Nain was taking her only son to be buried, and Jesus came and interrupted that procession and brought that son back to life again. Or there was the death of Jairus' daughter. This one, they said, Jesus, it's too late. She's already dead. But the good news is, it's never too late when Jesus comes on the scene. And it wasn't too late then. He raised up Jairus' daughter back to life and health again. And then there was the case of his friend Lazarus, who died. Oh, they were desperate and despondent because Lazarus was gone. But Jesus came and said to his friend Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came back to life again. But I remind you this morning, these miracles only restored people to the old dying life. These people eventually died. The crucial question still remained. Could man so scarred by iniquity be restored to the point where he would be a candidate for eternal life, to where he might live forever? In Jesus' resurrection, the answer was a resounding yes. The first creation, Adam, was good, but the last creation, Christ, was perfect. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And when he left the tomb, he proved the reality of the mightiest miracle. He was the Son of God. He did provide forgiveness for our sins. Paul said, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What a glorious story to tell. But please accept this warning this morning. We have no chance of convincing anybody of eternal life unless we can give some evidence of new life on this side of the grave. We can talk all we want about the glories of eternal life, but it won't mean much to an unbelieving world if we fail to exhibit the Spirit of Christ in our day-to-day relationships. Let's act like we have eternal life in our hearts. The resurrection opened the vista and reality of immortality. It proved that life was eternal, that this life which God has begun in the natural processes has its ultimate hope in eternity. That's why we can say at the Christian's graveside. We believe in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why that tomb near Jerusalem is the world's most important grave. We told you last summer that we'd seen the tombs of many important figures in history. It's always impressive to be confronted by history's greatest men. And when we were in Paris and were at the tomb of Napoleon Bonaparte, I was reminded of another tour group that had gone there some time before. They had a French woman for their guide. The day was cold and gray and windy, and the tomb, as we've described it to you, is a most impressive sight, viewed by millions of people each year. It's housed in a great rotunda. And in the center, there's a great shaft downward, and at the bottom of that shaft, there are several tons of black and red marble, inside of which a lead coffin retains the body of Napoleon. And the guide was carefully giving full details of the construction of the tomb. And finally, with the wind blowing an icy chill through those corridors and openings, one of the tourists interrupted and said, "Listen, I'm sorry, but I'm so cold, I'm going to have to go back to the car." The guide looked at him with disbelief. Tears streamed down her cheeks as she said, "Sir, you are standing before the glory of France, and you are worried about the cold." This humble Frenchwoman greatly revered the memory of Napoleon and the recognition he brought to France. But listen, name your greatest men of history, and I will tell you their glory in no way compares to the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Oh, it's true, there's no black or red marble to house his remains. They don't need it. He's not there. Jesus is alive. And the open tomb broadcasts its steady news to a world that's waiting to hear it. Jesus is alive. Come see for yourself the place where the Lord lay. He is not here. He is risen. It's all part of God's mightiest miracle. The majestic miracle, creation. The magnificent miracle, the incarnation. The mightiest miracle, the resurrection. All were designed in the heart and mind of God for you and for me. Through the majestic miracle, he brought us into being for the purpose of having fellowship with him in a redeemed, a good, a purposeful life. Through the magnificent miracle, he revealed himself as a loving, caring father who sent his son to reclaim us and win us back from our sinful wanderings and rescue us from judgment. Through the mightiest miracle, he has made available perfect redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's quite a package. It's the world's greatest rescue operation. And it's still, thank God, in motion today. I'm glad to see Dr. Charles Strickland here this morning. For I want to share a story I heard him tell a while back. A story from World War II, of that time when American bombers made the long flight from our bases in Saipan all the way to Japan to drop their bombs and return. They couldn't break formation or radio silence. They had their orders. If you were in trouble, it was just too bad. You had to go down alone. A very dangerous mission. It seemed they were always attacked by the Japanese, and often our planes were shot down. And as a result of these dangerous assignments, the morale of the men was very low, for their losses were heavy. They felt so alone. One of the chaplains one day came up with a plan whereby if a plane got hit, a companion plane would follow it down to the sea and break radio silence long enough to say, "Don't worry, buddy. We see you. Help is on the way." Then they radioed the base for a rescue seaplane. They could see the survivors floating down there like corks on the sea. They covered them as long as possible. And finally, rescue would come. One of those rescued in this manner said, "You know, it's quite a feeling to be down there in the sea. The potential of sharks nearby, knowing that the enemy had already started their hunt. Then to hear the drone of that seaplane. Finally to see it swoop down for rescue. Oh, that's friendship." But listen, there are times when our morale may be down. Maybe we've been hit and we feel like we're going down alone. About that time, we hear the voice of Jesus say, "Child of mine, I see you. I see you. Don't worry. Help is on the way." Jesus sees it all. He knows where we are. Believe me, whatever your need this morning, rescue is close by. Rescue is on the way. Why? Oh, because of God's mightiest miracle, the miracle of the resurrected Christ. He walks the highways and byways of this world offering rescue to those who are lost in sin or even to those who are lost in their problems. And I know there are those who would attempt to deny these truths that we've shared this morning. But the fact of God's great deed of resurrection, it still stands. It is the mightiest miracle. In his book, A Faith for This One World, Leslie Newbegin recalls that in the early 1920s, the atheist Bolshevik named Bukharin was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address a vast anti-God rally. The people were forced to attend. For 1 hour, he brought to bear all the artillery of argument and abuse and ridicule and vituperation upon the Christian faith until it seemed as if the whole ancient structure of belief was in ruins. At the end, there was only silence. Finally, he said, "Are there any questions? Would anyone like to say anything?" A man arose and asked permission to speak. He was a priest of the Orthodox Church. He made his way to the platform and stood there beside Bukharin. He faced the people and with a strong voice intoned the ancient liturgical Easter greeting. "Christ is risen. Instantly, the whole vast assembly rose to its feet, and the people came back like the crash of thunder in a rainstorm. He is risen indeed. There was no reply. There could not be. For when all the argument is ended, there remains only the total fact of Jesus Christ, who requires no authority to commend him, but who places every man in the position where an answer must be given to the eternal question that Jesus himself asks. What think ye of Christ? And that question we have to answer. What will we do with him? How we answer that question will make the difference between death and resurrection for you, my friend. For faith in Christ leads to life. All other pathways end in eternal death. The mightiest miracle has brought us into life and everlasting light. He who is the majestic miracle is also the mightiest miracle. The final answer is Jesus Christ. And the people who are mastered by this miracle walk the world with Easter in their lives, saying, Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Friend, has your life been mastered by a miracle? Is your life a living miracle of the grace of God this day? If it isn't, it can be.